Well, the passage that we read there from Romans 10 contains the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the focus that I want to have tonight is on that first verse, or a theme from that first verse of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In that first verse, the Apostle Paul declared what his heart's desire was. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, the two go together there, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We were hearing about Paul this morning from Graham, speaking to the foolish Galatians. Well, this chapter speaks about the Jews that wouldn't accept the gospel. They sought their own righteousness that was through the law, not of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were reminded this morning about those that were trying to blend Judaism and the message of the gospel together and came up with another gospel that wasn't a gospel. That gospel of freedom that comes from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary. And what that does for us, it changes our heart. The heart that is far from God being brought near to the Lord through the work of the Lord Jesus. So a question I have for you tonight that I want us to consider before the Lord. What is your heart's desire? I suppose that's rarely a question that is asked from the pulpit. What is your heart's desire? Well, maybe sounds obvious, but when you ask that question, what is our heart's desire, depends upon the state of our heart, doesn't it? What our heart's attitude is, what is our heart's desire? Well, if you look in a dictionary for an explanation of what desire is, it can go through various intensities, a number of synonyms that can be used for that word desire. So I looked in the big dictionary that we use with homeschooling, but a Webster's dictionary. It gives a number of synonyms for desire. It can mean to wish for. It means to long for. That's the main thrust of it. But it can mean to wish for, to want, to covet, or to crave. Various intensities of longing for something, to desire something. So it can be something good or it can be something bad. It depends upon the state of our heart, doesn't it? But we often associate then that word desire with something bad because it's understandable. The world doesn't think that way because the world associates the word desire, as we do, with temptation. And when the world has no thought for a responsibility towards God, then desire can be a good thing. And it's not a bad thing. But to the Christian, it can be a good thing or a bad thing. But when we come to the Word of God and the very first account of what we read, that word desire appearing as I read it, it's understandable why we need to understand the dangers of wrong desire, because that word comes in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And it's when Eve is tempted by the serpent. In Genesis 3 and verse 6 it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." And that desire of Eve's in response to temptation led to sin and the fall, didn't it? And so we then see desire that has been corrupted. And so we live in a world that is corrupted. And so we see that corruption in the world, don't we? So then the word becomes associated with fleshly longing and craving. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that word again. It says, and in sorrow, this is when the serpent had been cursed, and then the Lord is speaking to Eve. The Lord says, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so we see fellowship spoiled and the world corrupted. Now, the advertising world sells its products, doesn't it? For the most part, on the desire of the eyes that you see, whether it's usually through what you see, whether it's in newspaper advertisements or on the television hoardings, wherever. Products sold on their desirability. People want to satisfy their fleshly desires, and so the advertising world makes products seem desirable that people will desire them and want them. Well, as I said, desire can be a good thing or a bad thing, but for the most part, when desire is shown as a bad thing, because we've got the 10th commandment which speaks about wrong desire. What I was saying about not maybe wishing for something, but coveting something. And so we have the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Exodus 20, verse 17. Well, as it was with Eve, wrong desire led to sin, doesn't it? And that speaks about that in that sense of covetousness. Their wrong desire leads to sin, the breaking of the law. And what does the breaking of the law lead to? The wages of sin is death. That which starts with wrong desire. So if our heart's desire is wrong, that is then deadly serious, isn't it? Because our hearts are corrupted, our hearts need to be dealt with, and only the Lord Jesus can do that. Well, the hymn that we sang a little earlier, that hymn of Charles Wesley, it's the cry and prayer really of a humble Christian, I believe, how he wrote this. He's saying, Jesus, my strength, my hope, on thee I cast my care. And he says, with humble confidence, look up and know thou hearest my prayer. So he's expressing as a Christian what he wants and what he needs and what he desires. This is when he's been changed, his heart has been changed. And as Pastor James has been preaching about walking in the Spirit, that's that desire that is brought about by the Spirit of God in the heart of Charles Wesley as he wrote it. He desires something, I want a godly fear, a quick discerning eye that looks to thee when sin is near and sees the tempter fly, a spirit still prepared and armed with jealous care, forever standing on its guard and watching unto prayer. I want a true regard, a single steady aim, unmoved by threatening or reward to thee and thy great name. A jealous, just concern for thine immortal praise, a pure desire that all may learn and glorify thy grace. That's a good desire, isn't it? That's a great desire. That would be the desire of our hearts. That's a pure desire. And a pure desire has to come from a purified desire that comes from the work of the Lord Jesus in the heart. So here Charles Wesley was calling upon the Lord for that. Think about David in Psalm 34. He said, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. It's good to call upon the Lord that our desires would be right. Because our heart's desire needs to be right. Desire has to do with the heart. And we need our hearts to be right. The Lord alone can deal with our corrupted hearts. Well, in Psalm 37 then, David writes these words, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Trust in the Lord, he will give you what you need. Then what does he say? "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Purify desires. If we look also in the Psalms, we're familiar probably with Psalm 73, that Psalm of Asaph. And he was tempted. As Christians, we see what goes on around us. When we walk closely with the Lord, maybe it's less likely to happen. But we are vulnerable, aren't we, to temptation. And Asaph, it's recorded in Psalm 73, was tempted by what he saw around him, by the prosperity of the wicked. And it was only when he went into the sanctuary of God, when he drew near to God, that his thinking became straightened out again. And what did he say? When he gets towards the end of that psalm, Psalm 73, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." But what brought about that change in his thinking and in his heart? Because in Psalm 73 and verse 3, Asaph said, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." We think, well, why would he be tempted by the wicked, by the apparent prosperity, the apparent success of the wicked? And that led him in verse 13 of Psalm 73 to declare, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." This sounds very foolish, doesn't it? This is a man of God, and he's thinking that I've cleansed my heart in vain. His thinking had gone off. Let me compare that with the first verse of that psalm, which starts off very well, but then it degenerates very quickly, his thinking, doesn't it? In verse 1, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." God is good to those who are of a clean heart. And then in verse 13, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain." We need to be very, very careful, don't we? We need to see things from the Lord's perspective, or foolish thinking will affect us in the same way. So when he'd been in the sanctuary of God and he was starting to think right, he realised it caused him pain that he'd been thinking that way. And he said, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." The wicked are not going to think other than foolishly unless the Holy Spirit pricks their conscience. When Bill is preaching in the open air and people are hearing him, the wicked and the foolish are not going to think anyway other than foolishly unless the Holy Spirit moves and pricks them in their conscience. And that's the same whatever our situation, wherever we are, whoever we're dealing with. Now we know that not everyone attacks us, but foolish people are going to think foolishly. And we, as Christians, need to... Asaph was thinking foolishly. We need our thinking to be purified and brought into that right way of thinking. And that's only as we bring ourselves under the Word of God and listen to it and let it affect our thinking and our hearts. And it was when Asaph went into the sanctuary and he thought about and he considered then the end of the wicked that his thoughts began to turn into the right way. When he considered the end of the wicked, he said, "Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. I was pierced in my mind." We need to be washed by the Word of God. The Word of God needs to get into our heart and affect our heart, and it needs to keep doing that. We shouldn't be complacent, should we? That God was good to Asaph, and when he considered what God had done for him, what he was doing for him and bringing him back, and what the Lord would do for him, then that brought about that change in his heart and mind. And then he declared, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth." You know, our thinking fails. Our bodies are failing. Our hearts fail. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." We need the Lord to affect our heart and our mind and our thinking, our whole being. As I said, a Christian is not immune from temptation. And wrong thinking can lead to wrong desires. So we need to remember, like Asaph, "They that are far from thee, far from the Lord, shall perish. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." That's the last verse of Psalm 73. "I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." All thy works, how the Lord had dealt with him from his foolish thinking. All that the Lord has done for him. So Asaph was giving a testimony to how the Lord had dealt with his thinking and dealt with his heart. And last week Bill was preaching about that woman that had the issue of blood who pressed through and she was healed. But Jesus wanted to know who it was who had touched him, though he knew, because he wanted that woman to give that testimony of what the Lord had done for her. That confession, most distinct. Each of us has something to say, and we need to, like Asaph, declare the works of the Lord with us. So Psalm 73 is Asaph's testimony of the Lord's dealing with him, how the Lord had dealt with his heart. The Lord was the strength of his heart. Is the Lord the strength of our heart? Is the Lord the desire of our heart? Do we, like David, delight ourselves in the Lord? Delight ourselves in the Lord, he shall give us the desires of our heart. If someone offered us a large sum of money, would we be delighted in that? It might seem a good thing. It might be very bad for us. The Lord knows what we have need of, and he will provide for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. What are our heart's desires? He shall give us the desires of our heart. That's hearts that have a purified desire. But what was Paul's heart's desire? "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That they might be saved. What was the desire or the impact of that desire upon his heart? And if we go back to the previous chapter, the first three verses of Romans chapter 9, Paul writes these words, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." He had sorrow in his heart. He had heaviness in his heart. Our desire would naturally be to have a light heart, wouldn't it? But he had a heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And the next verse is, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That is not a natural desire, is it? As Christians, our desire is to be with the Lord. And that's good, and that's right, because that's what the Lord desires for us, that we would be in his presence. But the impact of the state of the ones around him to the Apostle Paul was such that he had heaviness of heart continual sorrow for his own people, and that he wished he was accursed from Christ for his brethren, for his kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, Graham was speaking this morning about those that bring in a false gospel, and the Apostle Paul said twice in Galatians chapter 1 that those that bring in a false gospel, it would be better that they were accursed. But here Paul is saying that of himself. So this is not a natural desire at all, is it? This is very, very much a spiritual desire. It's an unnatural desire that comes only from a heart that's in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not a natural desire, it wouldn't be even we wouldn't think a sanctified desire, but it's the desire that Paul had. And I say it's a heart that's in tune with the Lord because Jesus became a curse for us. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So Paul's desire was such that his heart and his mind were in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who hung on a tree for us. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The corrupted earthly desire seeks satisfaction for itself, and it wants that satisfaction now. The world is concerned with now and not concerned about the future, not concerned about the consequence of satisfying desire now for the most part. Is it, let's eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die? Attitude of the world. Well, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross to save us from the tomorrow we die. And where do we go when we die? Corrupted earthly desire seeks satisfaction for itself now. Spiritual desire seeks the welfare of others above our own welfare. And that's what the Apostle Paul was declaring there in Romans chapter 9. And in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's a good desire for Christians, isn't it? As Paul had that desire for his brethren, for those that he was amongst, for his family according to the flesh, he says, that they might be saved. That's a spiritual desire, and it's good for us to have that too. And what was the Lord's desire, as I said about that? You know, the Lord's desire is that we would be with him. In John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, in verse 24, we have these words, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. I will. You know, if the Lord wills it, it will happen. But that word will can also be translated, it's given in the margin of my Bible, as desire. I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. You know, will, it can sound like it's something that's going to happen, but desire indicates feeling and intensity of feeling and strength of feeling. This is the Lord's heart, because the Lord's heart is a heart of love and amazing grace and mercy to us. Jesus died on the cruel cross for us, and when he humbled himself, we read also in Isaiah 53, he had no comeliness, no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There's nothing of beauty that the fleshly eyes see in the Lord Jesus, Isaiah says, that we should desire him. The world is obsessed, for the most part, isn't it, with superficial beauty. I was talking about the advertising world, that's what the world offers, isn't it? Superficial beauty. Beauty that fades. These lovely flowers that we see are in front of us, they'll fade and the petals will fall off. And what about our own faces? Plenty of wrinkles around the eyes. But that's it. Temporal beauty will fade. But what does the Lord do? The Lord is going to create new heavens and a new earth, we read in his word. One day these bodies that are corrupting will be renewed, like unto his glorious body. When Samuel was looking for a king that the Lord was going to show him to replace King Saul, and Samuel was looking at the sons of Jesse and thinking, it must be this one. He looks an attractive and an upright kind of a person. The Lord had to tell Samuel, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Another hymn of Wesley. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. That's what we need, isn't it? Our heart's desire, that our heart would be like the Lord's heart, that we'd be close to the heart of God in our thinking and in our attitude. Well, a pure heart and a purified desire does give us that desire, surely, as it was for the Apostle Paul, to see the lost saved. That's the importance of mission, isn't it? To have a mission heart, to see the lost saved, you know, wherever it is, whether it's far flung or near at hand. Our desire should be to see the lost saved. Paul writing about his own kinsmen then. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The Jews weren't very nice to him a lot of the time, were they? Not the religious authorities. Think of all the things that Paul endured for the gospel's sake. You know, stoning and being lashed for the gospel's sake from his own people. But his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So it's good for us to have that desire for those around us that they would be saved. They're not likely to do that to us. Going back to the days of early Methodism, when John Wesley was preaching, people would throw stones at him. But the Spirit of God worked in the hearts of some of those that were throwing the stones at him. And there was instant change in the hearts of those, some of them. And they would then protect John when he was preaching from others that would seek to attack him. Early Methodists in Lincolnshire, they did face persecution for trusting the Lord. They would lose their jobs because they left the Anglican Church. If they didn't meet in the Anglican Church, or even if they were having other meetings that were not authorised by the Anglican Church. That was a little after the days of Wesley. Heard somebody give a lecture on that. And people would be tarred and feathered for meeting together and seeking to proclaim the gospel. Happened in Lincolnshire in the 1800s. Maybe it doesn't happen today, but it does happen to a lot of our brothers and sisters, doesn't it? And that desire to spread the gospel, that they face ridicule, they face persecution and face death. That can only happen from a purified heart and a heart that has a desire to see the Lord glorified and to see others come to know the Lord Jesus. True believers throughout the ages have experienced that persecution for the gospel's sake. But just a little thought on this desire that Paul had. And I found this interesting, and you will understand why I have a regard for this. in particular. What about Paul's particular desire in its context here? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What's our thinking on that one, on Israel? Well, some of you know, 23 years ago, I went to Israel and there I met Rose. As a consequence of going on a prayer tour with a group called Prayer for Israel. So you know my opinion on that matter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But what is the will and the desire of the Lord on that? Well, that's why I went over into chapter 11 and those first parts of that verse. First verse and it goes on, but I stop there. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He's declaring, isn't he, that God hasn't forgotten Israel. God hasn't forgotten his people. Go through further into chapter 11. It speaks about God's purposes for his people. And I was just thinking about that. If we were to think about, you know, having right thinking that's in tune with the heart of God. When Jesus was born, he was born as a Jew, wasn't he? In the purpose of God, Jesus was born in Israel. He was born as a Jew. He lived as a Jew. A couple of weeks ago, we went to London to the Imperial War Museum. On the upper floors there is a shocking and it wakes you up to what went on with the Holocaust exhibition, that large part of the museum there. And in part of the section there is a voice that's a voiceover of what you see on a video in a part of it. And it was talking about the persecution of Jews throughout history. And then it comes to Jesus. And it says in this part, Jesus was born a Jew and died a Jew. Well, it stops there. You know, Jesus was raised again as a Jew. You know, they missed that part. But that's it. That's what Romans 10 is talking about, isn't it? They've missed this. And that's why Paul wanted them. That was his heart's desire, is that they should know the truth of the gospel. But it reminds us of what corrupted thinking, when man's thinking gets corrupted in its ultimate, or almost its ultimate horror, of Hitler's attitude towards the Jews compared to the Apostle Paul, and the destruction that was wrought upon these people. The wickedness of when man's heart is so totally corrupted and desire. It said at the end of his life, just before Hitler shot himself, he said, whoever follows me must show no mercy to the Jews. That was his last, almost dying words, that the Jews must be killed and shown no mercy, because he found mercy a concept that was alien to him, understandably. A corrupted in its to the nth degree, wasn't it? But what do we read in Romans 9, 10, 11? If the casting away of them, the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And then in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, quoting Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. That's Paul expressing the heart of God. Now in Boston, when we were meeting on a Thursday, we were looking at Zechariah. And there's further confirmation in Zechariah 8, chapter 8. And in verse 13 of chapter 8, it says, and it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you. and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. And then in the later verses of Zechariah chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, it says, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt or the sleeve of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That was Paul's desire. That is speaking about the end of time, the end of the age. This is an encouragement to us that Jesus is coming back again. You see, we went to Israel with Prayer for Israel 23 years ago. Prayer for Israel produced a magazine speaking about the Jews. When Prayer for Israel was formed, it says that in 1969, when Prayer for Israel was formed, there were around 2 messianic fellowships in Israel, and now there are over 150. Praise the Lord for what he is doing. It's reminding us that Jesus is coming again soon. Our first hymn was Crown Him with Many Crowns. Our soon coming King will soon be crowned. And it's an encouragement to us as we pray that the Jews would be saved. That is encouraging. On Friday evening, we went to, Bethany and I went to the meeting in Sleaford where there was a Jewish Christian speaking. That was encouraging. He was bringing things out of the Word of God that I wouldn't have seen if I hadn't heard a Jew bringing them out, because the Word of God was written by Jews under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Shouldn't we pray for the Jews who gave us his Word? The Lord gave us his Word through the Jews. The Apostle Paul had this concern for the Jews. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Should we not share in that with him, that our thinking would be brought into line with the Apostle Paul and with the Lord Jesus on this issue as well? Well, I trust those verses are convincing. These words were written by Jews who were Israelites indeed, ones who trusted the Lord Jesus. But it's Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, as we read in the Word, have to come to God the same way. We have to trust in the Lord, not in the works that we have done. As Graham was reminding us this morning, that error that was creeping in. We have to follow all the Mosaic law. That was the lie that was coming in then. There's all manner of lies coming into the church today. Our trust needs to be in the Lord and in his word, and salvation is of the Lord. Where does that word come from? That comes from Jonah, I think, doesn't it? Salvation is of the Lord when he's in the belly of the fish. And we were reminded on Friday night, Jonah was a Jew who went to preach to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. And one man was involved in the salvation by his preaching, which he didn't really want to do, in the repentance of 120,000 people. And so it's good to pray that the Jews would be saved. And it speaks in the Bible about them spreading around the world and ministering the word of God. So along with Jew and Gentile, that we would minister the word of God. But it's good to have that heart for Jewish people. So we went to Israel 23 years ago and I was blessed. Those that bless Abraham shall be blessed, and the children of Abraham shall be blessed. We're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the place where Jesus will return to this earth. So it's great when we hear of messianic believers proclaiming Jesus as Lord of Jew and Gentile, the Saviour of sinners. And it's good that we would pray for them, that they would be more and more of them doing that to a sin-sick world. I think that's a new idea, Prayer for Israel, formed in 1969. I've got another hymn of Charles Wesley's. And we heard this hymn, we sang it. I'm not going to sing it tonight, don't worry, Rachel. It's a hymn written by Charles Wesley in the around 1780. And I'll just read it. And it was Charles Wesley having that understanding that the Lord was going to work amongst the Jews. And he wrote these words, "Almighty God of love, set up the attracting sign and summon whom thou dost approve for messengers divine. From Abraham's favoured seed thy new apostles choose, in isles and continents to spread the dead reviving news. Them snatched out of the flame, through every nation send, the true Messiah to proclaim, the universal friend, that all the God unknown may learn of Jews to adore, and see thy glory in thy Son till time shall be no more. Oh, that the chosen band might now their brethren bring, and gathered out of every land present to Zion's King. Of all the ancient race not one be left behind, but each impelled by secret grace his way to Canaan find. We know it must be done, for God hath spoke the word. All Israel shall their Saviour own, to their first state restored. Rebuilt by his command, Jerusalem shall rise, her temple on Moriah stand again and touch the skies. Send then thy servants forth to call the Hebrews home, from west and east and south and north, let all the wanderers come. Where'er in lands unknown thy fugitives remain, bid every creature help them on thy holy mount to gain. An offering to their God, there let them all be seen, sprinkled with water and with blood, in soul and body clean. With Israel's myriads sealed, let all the nations meet, and show thy mystery fulfilled, the family complete." That's the consummation of the heart's desire of God, isn't it? That Jew and Gentile should be one family, and the Lord ruling and reigning over us. Oh, that may be our heart's desire, and that our desire would be realised when we see the lost saved, when we see men and women, boys and girls coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. There's a hymn that we sing at Christmas. I wonder who wrote this hymn. One verse of it says this: "Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power. Ruin nature, now restore. Now in mystic union join, thine to ours, and ours to thine." Praise God, it's going to happen. And may the Lord encourage our hearts then to seek after him, that our desire would be in tune with his, that we would become more like him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, because your word is truth. We thank you that what you have declared will come to pass. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown mercy upon us, upon hell-deserving sinners. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, for any here this night who don't yet know you, that by your Spirit you would work in their hearts, that their heart's desire would be to seek after you. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us in the coming days, Lord, to seek to proclaim the gospel to those around us, that all may, Lord, that we see around us would hear something of the gospel, Lord, that by our lives we would be faithful witnesses to you. Lord, we pray that you would make this indeed our heart's desire, that we would please you, that our heart would become more like yours, that our lives would be honouring to you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.